Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and you're listening to Beyond Everything Radio. And guess what? I have a question for you. Who was John the Baptist, and what was he really talking about? Anyone with even a small amount of Bible knowledge is familiar with the character of John the Baptist. I mean, he was distinct, and he was distinct in a world that had long hoped to hear his message. But what was that message? And to what exactly was he the forerunner? In today's broadcast, we'll start a series where we look closer at John's life and his message as we learn to see that he was the forerunner of forgiveness. Hi, it's Kevin Winder. And did you know coaching is not just for athletic performance anymore? The world is learning how we learn from one another, and life coaching is at the center of this transformation. We used to just call it pastoral care, but now coaching is multidimensional. Did you realize that 90% of coaching operates on the principle that if you are able to do more, accomplish more, or have more, then you will get to be more? Well, that's why I'm the uncoach. Contrary to the world, our doing doesn't create our being. Instead, it's our being that creates our doing. Uncoaching is then counterintuitive. You can always have anything you think you want by ascending or climbing or striving. But you can only have what you really want by first descending, emptying, and waking up to who you really are. So if your life is stuck, plateaued, or just really confusing, then contact me today. I never charge for coaching, but I have a limited amount of space. So if you want to go deeper for the sake of rising up, then contact me, the uncoach, at kevinwinder.com. Hello, everybody. Kevin Winder here. Welcome to Sunday. So glad you tuned in to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. Welcome aboard. Now, if it's your first time, I hope you are getting ready to turn on your thinking caps. I do get some feedback from you, and I certainly appreciate it all. One person said, "Are you saying what I think you're saying? Man, I really have to think about what you're saying." Well, that's the goal, right? We don't want to just have a time here where I don't really challenge your thinking or ask you to think about difficult questions. That's what we do here. We dive right in. We ask the hard questions. We're not afraid of them. And as a result, our minds expand. We gain consciousness. We gain higher awareness. We go deeper. We grow more in the spiritual space. And it's transforming. And that's what I'm all here for. And I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to get a dialogue with you. So go to kevinwinder.com. Sign up for Winder's Windshield. You'll get all of this information sent to your inbox every week in my weekly newsletter. And we'll never miss out on any opportunity for you to give me feedback. KevinWinder.com. Remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7, K-E-V-E-N, Winder.com. And sign up for Winder's Windshield. I hope you'll do that today. Now, if you're tuning in for the first time in a couple weeks, we are beginning a series that's going to lead us up to Easter and perhaps even beyond. And we're going to take a look at John the Baptist. And today we're going to start off the series with the forerunner of forgiveness, the forerunner of forgiveness. And I'm going to just start out by saying it's possible that some of you might not be comfortable with how this comes out. And I hope that you'll reserve your criticisms until all has been said, until perhaps the whole series has come out. There is going to be a possibility of a knee-jerk reaction to some of the things I'm saying. I'm not saying them to be inflammatory or anything like that, but to really access those parts of our mind where we have these deeply entrenched ideas and beliefs. And I think we can do way better. I think Scripture illuminates so much for us, and the picture is wider and broader and more hopeful, more graceful, and more beautiful than we could possibly imagine. And so today we're going to take a look at John the Baptist in the forerunner of forgiveness. And, you know, one thing I'd like to say about forgiveness is that it kind of becomes a sort of GMO, a genetically modified organism. Once forgiveness finds its way into the religious framework, right? We're not talking about the forgiveness between each other, okay? That's a separate issue. We're going to talk about the forgiveness of God. And in that case, forgiveness is often sold as a transaction between those who seek forgiveness and a God who might or might not withhold forgiveness, right? And if at that point we insert our superstitions and our ideas and our assumptions and our traditions, God can easily become viewed as unsafe, as uncertain. And that puts us in a place to really begin an appeasement process, which is really low-level tribal religion. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, after this kind of insertion happens, right, this GMO goes into our product of forgiveness, then we usually fall into three general categories of forgiveness, right? The first one is those who see themselves as forgiven. And sometimes that's a really good thing. And sometimes it's kind of bad. I mean, we've all seen the bumper sticker that says, "I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven." And there's an element of pride that kind of goes along with that that can leave people with a bad taste in their mouth. The other category of forgiveness are those who don't believe they are forgiven. And sometimes that's just a deep, deep wound that has never had an opportunity to heal, because it's being forgiven might just seem too good to be true. Or maybe you can't forgive yourself, or you can't forgive someone else, right? And so you can't possibly imagine forgiveness extended to somebody who's that bad, especially if it's you, right? The last category are those people who just don't care. Let's face it, there are some people who don't really even want to engage, and they see this title of forgiveness and they're like, "I'm out. I don't really want to go there today." And so my question is what if forgiveness isn't a commodity traded by religion? And that's exactly how it comes out sometimes. But what if every human soul that has ever lived is already forgiven? Now, is that even possible given your theological framework? Is that even possible given what you and I have been taught growing up in the church? And, you know, how does life change if people are not required to appease an angry God? Thanks, Jonathan Edwards. Right? If we're not in the business of appeasement, of getting God on our good side, then what changes in our life? You know, today we're going to examine John the Baptist and his message of forgiveness. And let's just note that John's message of forgiveness comes prior to Jesus' ministry. It comes prior to Jesus' death. And therefore, his message and application of forgiveness doesn't yet contain the ingredients that the modern church has put into this message of forgiveness that we so often hear today. Have you ever considered that? I mean, think about it just for a minute. What he's offering the people is a foreshadow, certainly, but it's true forgiveness. People were forgiven. And it came before Jesus' death, before his ministry. Now, think about that. So how did we get here? You know, the first thing I'd like to do is just talk a little bit about forgiveness, about what it is. And then we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, what the Bible says about forgiveness through John the Baptist and his story. We're going to talk about these three responses to forgiveness. And then we're going to close this whole thing up. So the first thing we need to know about forgiveness is that forgiveness always presupposes an offense. I mean, if no offense takes place, no forgiveness is required. And in religion, sin is always the offense to God. It's not our humanity, though. So many times in churches and religious frameworks, people confuse sin and our humanity as the same thing. And so they think that our humanity is an offense to God. And I assure you, it's not. Sin always is in almost every religion. And, you know, Christianity is not the only religion talking about forgiveness. I mean, Judaism's law and sacrificial system was an intricate behavior modification program that purified sins and removed our offenses to Yahweh. If you look at Islam, Allah is not the friend of a sinner unless that person is truly remorseful for their sins and commits to live out the five pillars of Islam. And if they do, according to Islam, you know, Allah is most merciful to the good Muslim. Now, in Hinduism and Buddhism, forgiveness isn't really that vital because they deal with karma, which is viewed as God justly doling back what people gave out. And so what this does when we look at all these different perspectives in the world religions is that it shows us that at a low-level religious framework, our default mode of humanity is to try and get on God's good side or else, right? This is appeasement at its base. And religion is the infrastructure invented to convince us that God will pick us on field day, so to speak. Religion is the star-on machine, if you're familiar with Dr. Seuss's tale of the Sneetches on the Beaches. They're just going to run you through a box, put a star on your belly, and then finally you'll get to belong to the rest of the crowd, right? You see, the key ingredient within all of religion is the justice of God. And we're going to talk about the justice of God because it has a lot to do with our understanding of forgiveness. And we've mistakenly assumed that God thinks just like we do, right? In Isaiah, I can't remember exactly when it said, but it says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You see, God doesn't think like we do, but we've mistakenly concluded that he does. And so since we always think eye for an eye, as proven by all of the religious structures I just talked about, then we just assume that God is also in the same framework of retribution. If we do something wrong to God, God's got to get even with us. And so we create religion to ratify, to codify, to solidify our eye for an eye disposition. Now, the Bible is constantly subverting religion's agenda, and we're going to really get into this next week. Its message is that forgiveness comes from God and not from religion. It never did, and it never will. See, John the Baptist had Jewish parents who were both righteous before God, which means they were forgiven. And you can see that in Luke 1:6. So apparently the religious frameworks are not bad and they can function if people live in faith. But it's not the religious framework. It's not their traditional Judaism that forgave them. It was God who forgave them. And that happened through the framework. So I'm not shooting down the framework. I think they can be helpful tools to help us see and to know and to wake up. But the framework itself never gives us the forgiveness. It's always coming from God. So how do the ingredients compare to the modern Christianity that we see, right? The ingredients that we saw in John the Baptist's parents who were forgiven. What went into their forgiveness that is different than what goes into modern Christianity's version of forgiveness? And here's the big question. Why was their son, John the Baptist, such a different story, right? And maybe you don't realize this, but John lived in the wilderness after he grew up. It's what the Luke 1:80 says, meaning he just basically left home after he's a little bit older. And he didn't live in the shadow of the temple. You know, he didn't do ceremonies. He didn't eat or dress like others. You know, after 20 plus years in the wild, you tend to be a bit gamey and kind of off the grid. You don't think and reason and work like everybody else. And what's interesting is that John's birth, his dad, Zechariah, prophesied over him that he would be the one who prepared the way of the Lord and to, get this, give to people the knowledge that their sins were forgiven. You can read about that in Luke 1:76. You see, it's a similar prophecy given 500 years earlier in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, 1, where it says, thus, you know, I'm going to prepare a way. You're going to prepare a way. And so you can imagine after 500 years of religious practice that the most religious people thought it was absolutely unimaginable that the forerunner of forgiveness would not emerge from their religion or their practice. So here's this guy who's been living in the wilderness, not at all going through the practice that his parents did or anybody in their culture did, and he's proclaiming this message of forgiveness. You see, John wore camel skin and he ate locusts, as we're told. Locusts with honey, I guess. And I mean, how else do you eat a locust without a bunch of honey? After 30 years, though, of incubation, the prophecy that his dad put in him had germinated into a proclamation to basically anyone who would listen. And Matthew 3:5 says they came from all the surrounding regions. And, you know, keep in mind, he was baptizing people in the Jordan, and the Jordan borders all of Judea. And so it wasn't just reaching the most Jewish culture in Judea. It was reaching the half-breeds, so to speak, in Samaria. It was reaching people of a different culture in Arabia, and it was reaching Galilee and so forth. It was coming from all around. So it wasn't just a proclamation of forgiveness to one religion and one culture. It was multidimensional, multicultural. And baptizing was always a ritual of purification. And thousands came not to do another ritual in hopes of forgiveness, but to see if the forgiveness was actually for real. I mean, they could have taken a bird or a goat or a ram or something into the temple and had a ritual for forgiveness if that's what they wanted. And certainly the temple was blowing the horn and doing their sacrificing and doing all the things. And the people from all those other countries weren't going to that. So something was very distinct about John's proclamation. In Mark 1:4, it says that he came for a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we tend to GMO kind of insert into this passage our own modern ideas here. But the other word for metanoia, for repentance, is to rethink. So think of it like this. They came to rethink forgiveness of sins. They came to rethink the forgiveness of sins. Now that will draw people out in a crowd, wouldn't it? What if that message went out to all the world? We need to rethink the forgiveness of sins. That would be an amazing proclamation, but it would kind of be a little subversive, wouldn't it? Again, we'll get into that next week. Now, this is the first kind of direct-to-consumer ad campaign where forgiveness came to everybody, and it bypassed the temple leadership. I mean, there's no animal sacrifice. There's no tithe. There's no offering. There's no high priest. There's not even a low priest for that matter. Just a caveman dunking people and proclaiming they're good with God. You know, is that how your church spins it? Or is baptism in your church much like it was in the 20 plus years that I was doing a brick and mortar church program, where you have to do this whole rigmarole of forgiveness and repentance and join up for Christianity and join the church and then really, really mean it. And then you can go and stand in front of everybody and confess your story and they'll baptize you. And then it's kind of a sanctification process. Not that that's bad, but that's so different from what's going on here, right? It's not that everybody went there hoping to be forgiven, then got baptized, and then were drip drying their way home as forgiven people. You see, the proclamation meant that they came to the river already forgiven. Many were just confessing their sins as they came, like it says in Matthew 3:6. You see, baptism symbolized getting all in, getting all into the fact that God has finally fulfilled the promise of forgetting our sin. Now, that goes back to Jeremiah 31:34, where he says, I'm going to do a whole new thing with you guys. And at the end, he says, I will remember your sins no more. So when John comes out and says, hey, we're going to rethink sin, we're going to rethink the, confession and the forgiveness of sin. I mean, he's basically saying, rethink. The kingdom is at hand. You guys, this is what the people were waiting for 500 years. And now John the Baptist is ushering it in. So this was really exciting. Now, it says Jesus was also baptized by John. And then afterward, I think this is the world's biggest and first tweet because it talks about a dove descending from heaven. And basically God's voice comes out and he says, I am so pleased in my son. I am so pleased to offer this rethinking of the forgiveness of sins. So it's a new framework to understand what was really going on. What was going on? And we're just systematically kind of stripping away our own prejudices because of our own modern experience and trying to import you back into this experience that was taking place that was so revolutionary and so amazing. Now, pay attention here. This forgiveness wasn't yet based on substitutionary atonement. Now, I know that might rattle your cage a little bit. And I'm not saying that substitutionary atonement is not applicable or valid. I'm just saying that this, what John the Baptist was offering, is not based on that. It might be the forerunner that is completely based on that, but for everybody who came, it certainly wasn't. You see, Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't even begun his ministry yet. So forgiveness wasn't based on a temple law or a ritual. It wasn't based on good deeds or alms. It was simply the mercy of God to everybody. And so what John did is he inaugurated a scandal, one that he and Jesus ultimately would not survive. And you know what's amazing? This idea is still a scandal. I mean, try telling a devout Christian or a really devout Jew or a really devout Muslim that God forgives everybody and they don't need to subscribe to a religion in order to get it. What do you think's going to happen? You see, the first response to forgiveness is always disbelief. But it doesn't have to stay there. Whenever any of us hear about forgiveness, we always disbelieve it, right? And here are the three responses. The religious mind will always continue in unbelief because it sees forgiveness of everybody as way too easy. I mean, we've called this cheap grace. And it's just, you know, it's kind of like the older brother. Oh, I've labored for you. Or it's the workers in the vineyard who have bore the heat of the day. There's no way it's going to be fair if those people get in and get the same thing, right? And so the religious stay in unbelief. The apathetic, which is option two, and those who love their wrongdoing also stay in unbelief because they're too asleep. They're too distracted to hear the ollie ollie income free that has been given to them. And I don't think anyone dies unforgiven. Now, hear that. I know that's a shocking statement, but I'm going to say something after it I want you to pay attention to. I don't think anybody dies unforgiven. Everybody dies forgiven. What happens, though, is we die throughout life because we can't believe forgiveness is actually true for us. And the consequence of that can last beyond our life. You see, the last response to forgiveness is to really hope it's true. To really hope that news is true. And that's the people who went out to see John for themselves, and they went home living in a new world, a world where the promised kingdom was finally here, one where God isn't evening a score, God is actually healing a wound. You see, this is where we come to God's justice. God's justice is not based in retribution like we assume it is. God's justice is based in restoration. See, religion makes righteousness the byproduct of a moral scorecard. In other words, if you do everything right, if you don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, and date girls who do, then you're going to obtain righteousness. Righteousness, though, is actually the means of healing everything. You see, it's the right thing to do to heal the wound, to close the gap, to make things right. That's what righteousness does. Righteousness is the means. It's not the byproduct. See, God isn't mad. God isn't distant. He's not looking down on us with a stink eye. God is all in. And through Jesus, God is baptized with us. He's in us and through us. There's no religion, no transaction, no exclusions. Nothing stands between any of us and God. Nothing at all. And that's John's message. No wonder everybody went out to see if that kind of news was actually true. The question today for you is, do you believe this? And if so, what changes for you? What changes for me if I actually dare to believe something this good is true? I mean, there's nothing to buy. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing, nowhere for you to go. And there's nothing for you to say. It just is. You're just forgiven. Now, is your theological wineskin big enough for that? I mean, do you see how this really levels the playing field for everybody? And Paul gets at this in Romans 3:23, where he says, there's no distinction between us. We have all fallen short. So everybody's a sinner. Everybody's blown it. Nobody's going to live perfect. No one has a sinless life. So it levels the playing field for everybody. Now, does your inner accuser think you are an exception? That's the question. You see, John's message prepared the way for Jesus' message to the woman who was caught in sin. Remember when she was caught in sin in John 8:10? He asked, "Sir, where are your accusers?" And so I ask you to check your soul today. Are you able to accept forgiveness? John's message is for us to rethink everything and then get all into our lives. May John's message become true for you. Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio, and I really want to encourage you to go to my website right now and sign up for Winder's Windshield. That's my weekly newsletter, and you can find it at kevinwinder.com. When you sign up, you'll join all the others in the virtual space. Each Sunday morning, you'll get a link to my blog, my radio program, and my podcast. You'll be the first to access new content, uncoaching opportunities, and webinars, and so much more. Sign up now and you'll get a free e-version of my book, Getting Better When You Can't. Now, go to kevinwinder.com and remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com and look for Winder's Windshield and sign up today. Hi, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio. You know, making lasting change is really hard. And if you've tried but failed to change a habit or a compulsive behavior, then you know what I mean. And I want you to know you're in good company. In my book, Getting Better When You Can't, I deconstruct the mechanics of behavior. And so when your willpower or motivation or inspiration isn't enough, or when therapy, brain science, or religious guilt just didn't cut it, why not try wisdom? I offer a centuries-old approach to personal change that was 10 years in the making from countless hours of coaching. Go and get Getting Better When You Can't. Get it today. You can download it immediately on iBooks or Kindle if you want, or if you'd like a hard copy or the audio CD, just get it from my website at kevinwinder.com. Look for Getting Better When You Can't.